as preachers and give us the hope and the expectations that we're doing the right thing. And this is one of those messages for a few minutes tonight. I don't foresee myself being here a long, long time just simply because I don't have a 3-4 page outline in front of me as I normally do. But I have 3 or 4 pages in my heart, so I'll have to see how quick I can get through them. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of 1 Samuel with me. And I want you to look at a portion of Scripture or two with me. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And I'm sure that you've heard preachers preach this text. And if not, I'm going to try my best not to butcher it up too bad tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about a simple subject that all of us need. Something that it seems like that our world today is void of. Seems like sometimes it's hard to find. Yet I believe that it can still be found. I believe that you and I can participate and be a part of what I'm going to talk to you about. I think it's something that every person in this room needs, including the preacher and the pew. I believe there's times that we flourish, and I believe there's times that we flounder. I believe there's times that we are, as Peg says, on the mountaintop. And I believe there's times, as Jason Crab sings, through the fire. So all of us in this room and those watching online are not exempt from the trials of this life and the worries of this life and the stress of this life. So I was trying to pray and think as I moved and shuffled about and thinking that, God, what is it that you want me to say Wednesday night at church? And there was one word came to me. One word. That's normally how it works. Sometimes it's at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. But one word came to me. And the word was simply this. Encouragement. And I don't know so much if I'm the one needing the encouragement or the one doing the encouraging. But I want to be honest with you tonight. I think both fits, to be honest. I'm just being gut-wrenching honest. If you look in the Scripture at 1 Samuel chapter 30, this story that you can read there is extensive, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it and get into the nuts and bolts of everything about it. But in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 30, the Bible says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag was smitten. Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. According to my understanding, Ziklag was a place that David called home. When you begin to look at these scriptures and you can see a storyline beginning to develop there. And I'll get into part of this as I walk my way through it. So David comes back home. And when David gets home, he finds something there that he was not expecting. And I said that to say this because in all the trials of life, some things in life you expect. Hello? Some things in life we kindly mentally and psychologically and emotionally prepare ourselves for. Because eventually we know those are those things that your car's going to break down and you're going to have to fix it. Sometimes you got to buy a new set of tires because you've been on the road and you just got to put new tires on the car. Sometimes these things in life are expected. But yet, too many times in life, those things that creep up on us when we least expect it has a way of, I'm just going to be real tonight. Can I be real on Real Church on Wednesday night? They have a way to psychologically attack our minds. And in the process of psychologically affecting our minds, now it may not be this way with you, but I'm just telling you how I feel. Some people are so perfect, they don't ever get discouraged, and God bless you. I'm not there yet. He's still, Brother Jonathan, working on me. But when these things come, these unexpected things, something follows close behind those things. You ever thought how easy it is to get discouraged in life? I mean, you're just flip-flopping along, everything going pretty good, and then, daggone it, I was running 80 and a 55 and I got a speeding ticket. I mean, I did not get a ticket. But I'm just saying, all of a sudden, those unexpected things. Well, I thought I was only going 68. And I mean, I was pushing, you know. And I said that facetiously a little bit, but those are those unexpected things. And all of a sudden, your whole world is turned upside down. Brother Russell, he's watching most likely. When you get told you've got quadruple, you've got to have open heart. Other people's had to have that done. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, you know. Brother Russell, for an example, you not only get over that, and then now you get another report, you've got to have this because you got that. And it just seems like today that we're living in that day that it seems like even in the church, and I told you I was going to be real, that it seems like even in the church today that it's just about all we can do sometimes to not be discouraged. Jesus is Lord. I serve Him. I love Him. But yet somehow or another, it's like this glooming dark cloud is over your head. What do you do when that happens? David came home from a battle that he participated in with the Philistines. Well, when you begin to look in chapter 29, there are several things that is very important to chapter 30. And then we'll tie this all together about 9:30 tonight, okay? So when you see this, you can see that David and the Philistines and all of the guys had gathered in 29:1 around the fountain, which is at Jezreel. And it said, and the lords of the Philistines passed by hundreds and thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward of Achish. Now get this picture in your mind. They're going into battle. They're there at Aphek, the Bible says. They were camped by this fountain. And here, the children of Israel, and here they are, they're back in the back quarters watching what's happening. So you see the Philistine army by the thousands, and David sees all this. David and his group is in the rearward part, and they're seeing all of this go on. David had went there to assist and to help in the battle that the Philistines was in. Something took place. And I'm going to read it to you and I'm going to talk about it. Verse 3 says, then said the princes of the Philistines, and this is the way it says, what do these Hebrews hear? In other words, this is what he was saying in today's vernacular. What is that crowd over there doing? Why are they here? Why is the Hebrews over here with the Philistines? Somebody looked at their neighbor and said, you know that ain't right. Why do we need their help? What are they doing in church? Anybody ever felt unwanted? Hey, your face tells the story, you know? There have been times in your life when you really felt out of place and you felt like that you were rejected and you felt like that nobody even wanted your conversation in the room. That was David. David had went there to help. David had went there to be an asset. David had went there to be a blessing, if I can use that word, in battle. But yet you begin to look at this and it says this, and it says in verse number 3, again, what are these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, and this is his question, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days and these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day? So this one guy here spoke up for David and said, hey, he's been with us along the journey. He's with us now. He might not have been with us back in the day, but he's with us now. And then the princes of the Philistines, verse 4, they were really angry. The leaders of the Philistines. Now, I don't know this. I don't know this because I've not took the time to study this out in great, great, great detail and looked up every Hebrew word and looked up every word that means this and means this. But to me, this is the leader. This is your generals. This is your lieutenants. This is your leadership in this army. And the leaders of this army that David had been following along looked back at him and seen him and said, why is he here? And then David, and as you begin to look at this, he says these words. He said, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down to battle or go with us to battle, lest in battle he be an adversary to us. So let me just paint another little picture. So anyway, the leaders of the Philistines seen David. Why is he here? Get him out of here. We don't want him here. We can do this our way. Was this guy not one of those that was against the Philistines before? I remember reading in the Bible about the Philistine that David took a slingshot to and a little stone to, and his name was Goliath, and he was a big guy that had a great big spear, and David took his head off and went back into Jerusalem. They shouted and danced, and all the people of Israel were trembling and fearful of Goliath, and David said, I'll take him. I don't know if these men were inferior because of David, or they heard the stories and they knew that God was with David. But whatever the case was, they told David, get out of here. We don't want you here. Leave. Could you imagine how David began to feel? So the first thing that I thought about, and this is very important to me, the first thing I thought about when I thought about this message and was studying and reading it is, how do you overcome rejection? I know as a kid, I dealt with that a lot. A lot of people have dealt with rejection. Don't raise your hand. But I know a lot of people, because nobody wants to be rejected. Everybody has a sense of belonging, where they want to be liked, where they want to belong. Are y'all okay? Is this making sense yet? David was told to get out of here. We don't want you. So first of all, David was rejected. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching online, and maybe you too have felt rejected. I'm gonna encourage you later. Maybe you have struggled in life trying to find your fit, where you go and where you fit into. The next thing I see when I read this is verse number 4. Of 29, it says these words. And it said, let him return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle. There's the rejection. Here's the next thing. Lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? David, again, when you look at this, this is what he was saying in a nutshell. He was saying, don't let this guy come down here with us and fight with us because we don't trust him, and I'm not willing to lose my men at his expense. So here we are again with David. Not only did David feel rejected, but David was mistrusted. They did not trust David. So David's got two marks against him right now. And the way I read this, the only thing that David wanted to do was to help them and wanted to be a blessing. And then when you begin to look at this, even in David's rejection and even in David's mistrust, it says, is not this David in whom they sang one to another in the dances and saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. They remembered that. They remembered that David had killed the giant. They remembered that. And if I was really want to preach in this, if I really wanted to preach this right now, I would say something like this. If you're a giant killer, the world knows it. If you're a giant killer, if you have a testimony of serving God, if you have a testimony of killing the giants in your life, the world knows it. And don't you settle for anything less than being a giant killer. Amen? So, moving through this, and again, with some of the things that I believe that God put on my heart, was David again, that David slew his thousands and 10,000s, and they danced and they shouted, and when David came back to Jerusalem and they sang a song, and Saul, you know the story, Saul got all upset and mad, and Saul sought to kill David and wipe David out because of the jealousy that was there. And when Saul was younger and David was younger, there would be an evil spirit come upon Saul, and Saul would call for David, and David would come and play his harp, and that old evil spirit that was on Saul just settled down. So there was a great relationship there, but it was one of the relationships that was marred, if you will. Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. And then he says, now then, this is Achish, this is the guy talking to David. He says, hey man, look here. You've not been anything but good to me. You've not been anything but faithful to me. I've watched you years in and years out. David, your life is spotless. There's nothing that I can't put a finger on your life, but we've got a trouble. We got trouble because my boss wants you gone. That's it in a nutshell. So what did David do? David again says this, I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. In other words, just they don't like you and they don't want you here. He says in verse 7, wherefore now return and go in peace. For thou hast displeased not the lords of the displeased not the lords of Philistines. Verse 8. David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Isn't it sometimes hard when you've lived right? Come on now. You've lived right. You've treated everybody right. You've done the right thing. You've loved everybody. You've been faithful to the cause of God. You've been faithful to Sunday school. You've given your tithe and your offering. And yet it seems like even in this story with David, he said to them, what have I done? But yet, even in David's rejection and even in David's mistrust, David was refused. And we got a lot of young people today that feel this way. They've done their best. People have done their best. But yet they were refused. And all of this together, and I'm getting to something, I promise I'm getting to something. And it says, and David said unto him, what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said, David, I know that thou art good in the sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us in battle. So David had a decision to make. What am I going to do now? Now watch this. The next verse is a pivotal point because he says this. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants and come with me. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David got up early the next morning at the breaking of the dawn, if you will. He went with Achish and he said, hey, it's time for you to leave. Could you imagine his heart? Now follow me through this. When David was there and David was good in the sight of God and David had not sinned here, David had been away. Yes, according to commentary, David had been away from the heart of God because of his sins. But yet, David felt like he wanted to be a part, but they told him not to be a part. Now, I said that to say this. Could you imagine how discouraged David could have been? And I don't have any one particular scenario or any one particular thing to tell any person how you may or may not feel this evening. I don't know how anybody in this room feels. But I do know God laid this on my heart. And I do believe that somebody's hearing me that, and I'm not talking about me in particular, but I'm just saying that knows the feeling of being rejected. Somebody that you would love to have been a part of the party, so to speak. You'd have loved to have been part of the event, so to speak. You was refused. You was rejected. You was mistrusted. You were told to leave. And that's what David did. Read it. So David, the Bible says in verse number 11, the next thing is this. When you begin to see this, it says in verse 11, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They went on the battle. David and his guys went back to David's home, Ziklag. So in your mind, you can see they were on the battlefield. They were getting ready to go to battle with the Philistines. They were getting ready for war, if you will, battle, if you will. David was rejected. David said, okay, I'm rejected. You don't want us, etc., so forth. And David left. Now here's a change again, another turning point in this message. Because verse 1 of chapter number 30 says it like this. Because he says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now why is that important? A couple of things as I was reading through this quickly. A couple of key things come to my mind. What David was doing, now follow me. What David was doing, David had left his home to go take care of somebody else's home. David had left his place of safety to put himself in war and with a battle. And this is very important. David left his house, as commentary had pointed out, without protection. David had left his house vulnerable for the attack of the enemy. Commentary talked about this and how that they got close to coming back to Ziklag, and no doubt they could see the smoke of the chimneys and they could see in their mind's eye the hopes of coming back to their children and the hopes of coming back to their wives, and they were hoping to come back to a family reunion. And all of a sudden, when David got back to Ziklag, everything that David was expecting to be there was gone. Another moment of discouragement. Not only was I rejected, no longer was I told to depart, I was not trusted. Now I've left. I went to do what I felt like I needed to do. I come home, I came back expecting to see my kids meet me in the driveway and the smoke of the chimneys and all that, mama cooking supper, etc. And what I found out was my house was burnt down by the enemy. And friend, that can happen in any of our lives. I don't know about you, but I've lived that. Trying to take care of so many other things, and in the process of taking care of other things, the enemy slipped in the back door and tried to destroy your own family. Somebody says, what would you do over again, Pastor, if you had the opportunity to do it over again? And I'll tell every family in this church, and please don't misunderstand my heart, because I believe we got to be in church. I believe I am religiously committed to Wednesday and Sunday. You know what I mean? But what did I do that I wish I would have done different? If Sherry was sitting here, she'd say, amen, she'd have done it. I would have spent more time with my kids and less time with other people's kids. I worked every youth camp for almost 20 years, 16 years, and never took a vacation. Never. Never. I was with my kids. Aaron's 38, Shannon's 35. The last time until this couple of weeks ago, when I've been with my kids at the beach, Aaron was 16 years old. That's the last time we were at the beach together. And if I could say anything to any young person or anybody in here, I would say, take more time for your own family. Is this okay? I'm telling you my heart. David had went out and tried to be in this battle, but when David came back, he found something that he wasn't expecting. He found that the enemy of Ziklag, the Amalekites, had came in, invaded his own home, his own family. And the enemy had taken away his own family, his own home, his own house. When, again, he thought he was coming home to fried chicken, creasy greens and cornbread. He came home to a house that was burnt down. And David, no doubt, again, discouragement. We see again in verse number 2, the Bible says, and what happened when David was there? David found out that when he came home, there was no happy reunions, there was no joy, no children dancing in the street saying, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. When you begin to look at this in verse number 2, the Bible said that the Amalekites again and had taken the women captive, that they were therein, but they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. They did not kill their children, they did not kill their wives, but they stole them, they took them away. And when David came home in verse number 3, you see that David's expectations had changed when he got there. Again, disappointment, discouragement. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. It wasn't just David's children, but it was all the men, 600. It was all the men that was with David when they got back to camp. They had left their camp vulnerable. They had left their camp open, and the enemy had came in. And something took place right there. The expectations, yes, of life, when, you know, again, those are those things that sometimes we have trouble with. How do we adjust? How do we reset our minds, and how do we reset our hearts when we go through life and life all of a sudden is filled with these unexpected things? David had 600 men and their wives and their children. When they got there, their homes was burned, and guess who they got mad at? They got mad at David. David, what in the world have you done? Why did you leave us? Why did you lead us out into the wilderness? Why did you do this, David? Isn't it amazing how that you and I can do your best and things still happen that can very easily let others down and discourage folks? And I want to say this, with all the grace of God and all the joy of the Lord and all the gentleness and the sweetness that I've got in my spirit, don't overcompensate people. In other words, don't build your expectations too high in other people. Well, at least they could have done was called me. Yeah, they could have. But now you've got them on that list. You know, they could have. But I said that to say this, if you're not very careful, that's enemy's territory. Because he's gonna take that one disappointment. And you're going to, if I'm talking to the wind, if this don't make a bit of sense tonight, just hear me out. Because you're going to build that expectation up so high in people that when you, that person, not preacher, but that preacher too, but when that person don't meet that expectations, you're going to be discouraged at that person. And you're going to think that that person in your mind failed you and let you down when you don't know the whole story of that person's life. You know, you got to show a little grace here. Man, these guys, and I could only imagine the fury in their minds. All of a sudden, and it's in the verses, I'll have to look at it in my Bible. I can only imagine what took place. Because the Bible actually says this. It says in verse 4, and it said again, that when they seen what had done, at the loss of family. In verse number 4, the Bible said, and David and all the people were with him, lifted up their voice and wept. And I don't know about you, just got to say it the way I feel it. There ain't nothing any sadder than a bunch of warriors and a bunch of grown men sitting around moaning and crying and listening to each other. I can only imagine all the men here getting together on a Saturday at one of the kingdom men meeting. All right, guys, I got you here, and all we're going to do is sit around and cry tonight. Who's going to start? Brother Chrisley, you go ahead and start. Brother Jeff keys off. And it goes on. It goes to David or Chris or Bobby or Jesse. And Jesse's back there just weeping and crying and wailing. And that was the scene. What a miserable mess. Have I depressed you yet? What a miserable mess. I mean, you're seeing this whole group of men moaning and groaning. And look what the Bible says. And they done that till they couldn't do it anymore. I mean, Brother Keith, they wept till they couldn't weep no more. Wept, weep, wept. They done it till, I mean, their eye sockets was dry. They had no more of that left. You know what I'm saying? Miserable scene. Miserable situation. Verse 5, there's another thing in verse 5, and it said, and David's two wives were taken captive, whatever her name is, let me look at it, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So David, his wife was taken. He's weeping, he's crying, all the other men's crying. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. I can imagine David in all of his distress and saying, what have I done? What are we doing now? Look at this horrible situation. Now look at this next verse, or this next part. Every man in that camp was filled with discouragement. Every one of them. David weeping and David crying and all the horrible things that was going on. I can only imagine the chatter. I can only imagine what they were saying in the background. Yeah, mighty warrior. Giant slayer. Yeah, look what he caused. If he had been a man of God, he'd never let us out here. Yeah. When leaders let you down, what kind of leader are you anyway? I mean, I could just hear it echoing through the chambers of the camp, through the snot and through the tears and through the wiping of the brow, all of that. Leader, leader, where's my wife? Where's my little boy? Where's my daughter? Where's my children? And all of a sudden, the Bible said that these men, in their grieving, they were grieved. And it said, because the soul of the people was grieved, go back to 5. when you begin to see this in 5 again, he says this. He said that, he said, and David was greatly distressed, for all the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. I'm not in any way, shape, form, or fashion, never studied it. Somebody besides me would have to talk to you about it. But as a pastor, I've never studied it. I've read, and you know what I'm saying. Grief is one of the hardest things to deal with. Loss, your loved ones, somebody in this room, you've lost a loved one and you suffer with grief. Your parents die, my dad. Let me tell you something, friend. If I hadn't have had the last 2 months with my dad that I had, I would still not be restored the way I needed to be restored before my dad died. Hello? I'd still be having anguish, internal anguish, because of things that I was dealing with myself. But me and daddy was able to get everything worked out. Not that there was anything really to work out. We just needed that mending time. You know what I mean? But grief will kill you if you let it. It'll discourage you to the point that you'll throw your hands up and say, what's the use? Is this okay? So many people have suffered loss. And it seems like today, Sheila, there's just a, in the church at large, there's just such an overwhelming lack of joy. I remember, I'm old enough now, Jesse, to say that. I remember in the church years ago when I got saved, Brother West, the Christians was the most joyful people. They were happy to be around. I mean, friend, we didn't talk about things we talk about today. You know what our conversations was? Well, that was a good service Sunday night, wasn't it? Do you know somebody here Wednesday Sunday night received the Holy Ghost? Who was it? Tell me about it. And then you'd look at your neighbor and say, have you got it? Got what? We in the church, we knew what it meant. Did we not? How many grew up in the church of God? Anybody? You grew up in the church of God. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody in the church of God asked you, did you get it or have you got it? What were they talking about? Holy Ghost. Bobby knows, Horace knew. That's what we talked about. But now it seems like it's so many other things that seem to discourage the church. It's almost like somebody brought a joy vacuum cleaner and sucked the joy out of people. And everywhere you look today, there just seems to be this overwhelming discontentment, this overwhelming lack of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there is a difference between happiness and joy, and it's because happiness is oftentimes built on circumstances and situations. There's a lot of times I'm not happy with my environment, my surroundings, what I'm dealing with, what's going on. But for Jesus' sake, give me my joy back. Now listen. This is what spoke to my heart when God spoke to me about this message. When you begin to look in verse 5, the latter part of verse number 5, you can see again the struggle that was in 5. Because the people there had actually wanted to take stones, and they wanted to stone David. Again, if you look in 5 and in verse number 6, I'm sorry. And it said, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved because of every man for his sons and his daughters. Distress. All the people felt like they had lost their families, their daughters. So what do you do? What do you do? What do I do? This is what David did, and David is the character here that we're learning this lesson from. Again, we don't have to turn there, but you can go to Psalm 23 and you can read that glorious I don't know. It might be on the back of that right there. I don't know. No, it's not on the back of that. But it's a fan. That's why I said it might be on the back of that. I was going to read it. But you can go to Psalm 23, 1 through 6. And you can see that David said, the Lord is my shepherd. David came back to that place and he knew that God was his shepherd. He was taking care of him. I shall not want, because I know that my good shepherd knows my needs and my good shepherd is going to take care of me. And David says all these things. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's down verse number 5 and 6 at the bottom. So what do we do in our journey, and what do we do in life today when it seems like that life has sort of dealt you a bad hand, so to speak? What do? I go to bed and hope I can sleep 3 or 4 hours at night. To be honest, I sleep more than that. And I said that to say this, because it's on my heart. Sometimes we just need to rest. I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes just rest will allow healing to start happening. And David, in this scripture, the Bible said David could have continued to be angry. David could have continued to feel rejected. David could have continued to feel mistrusted. David could have continued to feel like he was a lousy leader and a sorry leader. Now, this is me. It's not in the text, but it's me. David knew God. David knew where his strength was coming from. David had looked at the portrait of humanity and understand humanity can only do so much for us. Humanity can only encourage you so much. Somebody says, preacher, I live on cloud 9 and I don't ever have a problem. I don't ever need encouragement. I don't never need anything from anybody. I am self-enabled and I am self-sufficient. And you just preach on that to somebody else because I don't need it. I'd hate to live life that way. Hello? But there's times, my friend, that I can't get my encouragement for somebody else. There are times, as much as I love Brother Horace, and as good a psychologist as he is to me sometimes, and I mean that respectfully, because me and him chat. I tagged Brother West a while ago and said, I need your help if you'll help me. He knows why. He's preaching next Wednesday night. That's the reason I tagged him. Sometimes everybody needs help. But even in that, and here's another nugget. This is a Pastor Green thing. Sherry says, you shouldn't think like that. But this is how I have tried to reason things in my own heart, my own mind through life. And I know it's not good thinking. I know it's not right. And I'm telling you up front, I know it's not good. I know it's not right. But this is the way I've had to process this as a pastor. You say, well, if I was a pastor, I'd process it the same way, probably. And this is what I've had to do. Because people will let you down. People will discourage you. And I learned a long time ago as a pastor, and I believe in excellence. I believe in doing your best. I believe in holding leadership accountable to their positions. And it's hard to hold a volunteer accountable for doing anything because they're a volunteer, and volunteers get mad and volunteers leave and they just get their kite and fly down the road somewhere. It's hard to hold a volunteer to a position if they don't want to do a position, because all of a sudden the position that they used to love, they ain't interested in it no more. You know what I'm saying? So I've had to be very gracious as a pastor through the years with myself, with leadership even across the board. And this is the way I've had to do this. And I'm talking about discouragement. I'm talking about people and people letting you down and you letting people down. And people building expectations of you way beyond your capabilities. And this is what I've said. And again, I know it's not right, but I'm going to say it anyway. And this is what I've told Sherry, and this is kind of the way I've had to flow through the years. Keep your expectations of people very low and you won't be let down very often. That don't make me a good leader or a bad leader. It just means that that people do their best, I'm assuming, and people do what they can, I'm assured of that. But don't put somebody so high in what you expect of them to do that when they don't exceed and meet your expectations, that it just absolutely destroys you. Now, I've had to do that as a pastor. So what has that got to do with this message? It's because David understood something. These people are getting ready to stone me. Either I can sit here and cry and weep and moan and cry and go through, or I can look unto the hills from which cometh my help. At this time, this junction, even though the pronunciation and all the grammar and all the everything that's in that verse, it don't tell us this. There's a little bitty three-letter word. It says but. Somebody told me the other day, said, anytime there's a but, that means there's something soon to follow after that. So I heard that over the weekend, by the way. But this is what David did. It said that when all this was going on, and it said, but David encouraged himself. So preacher, what are you talking about tonight? What are you saying? I'm saying that even through all the ups and downs of life and through all the disappointments of life, all the rejection, all the mistrust, know yourself, know God in your own heart. If you listen to people, people will always, always seemingly to have something, especially in the day of the hour that we're living in, have something negative to say or something bad to say or something that's going to try to pull you down. Don't buy into that. As hard as life is and as difficult as it is sometimes to do everything that all of us do, and I'm not the only one in the room. Come on, somebody. We all live busy lives, don't we? Juggling jobs and wives and kids and families and dogs and cats and Pekingeses and poodles and everything you've got is hard. Chihuahuas and Shih Tzus and little red hot dog. I said that on purpose. Dots. Everybody's got responsibility. And if we wasn't really, really careful, we would allow the weight of the world to take our joy. But God in this scripture, again, when I read this early this morning, it said David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The Bible is full of encouragement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we have to keep our focus on Him. David seen that, and David began to look at this to the point that the Bible reminds us, and he said that the Lord, that David encouraged, he praised himself, he praised God in the middle of his circumstances. Don't we have to do that? David said within his own heart, I will become an overcomer. I will become an encourager. And he says this, and the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord because he knew that God was for him and not against him. No matter what people are saying, no matter what people are doing, here's the word of the evening. Stay encouraged. It's God's. Hello? God's got it. Then the Bible said again, when David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, excuse me on these words, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Why the ephod? Ephod was the jewels that represented every tribe, and it was that thing that connected the high priest to God. He said, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. It was that thing that David knew, if I can just get back into the presence of God, bring me the presence of God. That's why the church needs the presence of God. David said, bring me the ephod, because the priest wore the ephod when he was in the priestly robe and the garment, and even it had stones in it, and then it had two stones in the pocket that represented the miracles and the powers of God. David said, hey, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. Why, preacher? Because I know there's one thing that the enemy can't do. There's one thing that people can't do. They cannot keep me out of the presence of the Lord my God. And David encouraged himself. And he said, even though my home, my family, even though everything's going in the direction, I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to set my heart, I'm going to set my life on a path to be in the presence of God Almighty. And I'm just going to turn back to Him, for God is my strength and my buckler, my horn, my enabler, my shelter from the storm. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He done it in the good times, He'll do it in the bad times. And I'm not going to be discouraged. That was David's mindset. I was running home between activities today, and I was thinking to myself, I was thinking to myself, sometimes I need a good checkup from the neck up. Amen? Sometimes we got to get rid of the stinking thinking. God ain't changed, folks. And it's in our weakest. It's in our most vulnerable moments when it seems like our lives are so unprotected that the enemy's going to do everything. But in the middle of everything that David was going through, and I'm almost done, in the middle of the people that once served with him and loved him and etc., and now they're going to stone him, and David said, well, I'm not a Timex, so I'm going to get myself, take a licking and keep on ticking. I'm not a Timex, so I'm going to get myself in a position to go back to God. Commentary said David was backslid. David's heart had went away from God. David, no doubt, had still had some residual effects of the sinful man that he truly was. And it's amazing what restoration will do. Is to see something that was wayward, to see something that was going in a place that it shouldn't go and doing things it shouldn't do. And then all of a sudden, there's a mind change. God, help our young people. Help our young people. We live in such a messed up world. We live in such a world today. I didn't get brainwashed. I didn't get brainwashed as a kid, 18, 19 year old. I fell in love with Jesus. And it's lasted me a lifetime. Brother West, if I'm brainwashed, you're brainwashed. You know what I mean? We're all brainwashed. But it ain't brainwashed, Miss Betty. It's just that we know Jesus. And that Jesus will love us even when we don't even love ourselves. He'll hold us when we don't even know what to do. He'll get us through the storm, Bob. When you fall off a ladder and break your hip and you don't even have a pain, you know something's going on. Something bigger than you's going on. Am I telling the truth? Fell off a ladder and broke his hip, and he didn't even know he broke his hip till he tried to get up, and his leg was over there and he was over here. And it's like, something's going on here that ain't supposed to be going on. He told me he never even had a pain. That's crazy. But God done it. So let me wrap this up. David went back to the presence of God. If there's anything that you can do to get encouraged, it's to go back to the presence of God. And I'll say this. We do need to go back to our roots. We do need to go back to the beginning, to the place where you first fell in love with Jesus. Amen? And if you don't love Jesus tonight and you're going through some type of religious routine, you need to fall in love with Jesus, because your religious routine will not stand on judgment day. But your relationship with Jesus, as I've already said, will keep you through the valley of the shadow of death, where David said, I will fear no evil. I'm closing here. So he says again, When David got back into the presence of God, he asked the question, what shall I do? Verse number 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Who? Those that took his family. Those that come and took his wives. Those that come and took the children. And somebody said, well, what am I supposed to do? If Jody was over here, I'd tell you what to do. If we had our singers up here, I'd tell you what to do. And y'all know where I'm going. I can't sing it, but I can tell you, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Sometimes we've got to go back into the enemy's camp. If I was about 25 years younger and I was still a screaming evangelist, man, I could preach that right there. I just don't feel like doing it right now. But we can go back and recover all. You don't have to live in discouragement. I don't either. I'll go ahead and go on record as saying this. It's not God's will that your family die and go to hell. It's not God's will for my son to die and go to hell. It's not God's will for your son to die and go to hell. Hello? Or your daughter, or your kids, your grandkids. I just use that as a broad example. It's time for us to go back to and take back from the enemy. But we'll never do it discouraged. We'll never do it. You want to play something, Penny? Brother Horace sang that victory in Jesus for a reason. I wonder how many people's really, honestly, in this room tonight, encouraged or discouraged? I think it's time for us to go back and take back from the enemy. David asked God, what am I to do? What am I supposed to do? God, I need an answer. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now, when we look at that verse of Scripture, we think about God before us. If God be for us, in other words, God is for you, who can be against us? But I look at it like this. If God be for me, in front of me, before me, before I get there, God's already there. If God be for me, then what or who can be against me? God is fighting for you. Stand with me. So what am I supposed to do? And God said to David, what am I supposed to do? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, that's God talking to David. Pursue. Hey, can I tell somebody in the room it's time for you to get your stuff back? It's time for me to get my family back. It's time for me to get my children back. Time for me to get my grandchildren back. You say, well, preacher, I can't make those decisions for them. I can pray for them and I can lead them in the right direction. And I'll just go ahead and say it. The only way I can say it is the way I feel it. Brother Joe, I hope I live long enough to influence all four of my grandbabies and lead them to a relationship with Jesus. They're just little bitty right now. 10, let me get it. 10 and 7 and 6, whatever. 3, he'll be 3 soon. So they're little. But I hope I can be, Don, an influencer in their life. I'm the only one they got, me and Sherry. And there's other influences. I mean, Houston, yes. I'm talking about my side on the green side. Because they're not around my mom. They're not around my daughter. Bless her heart, she can't, it's hard for her to take 3 kids and go, and Brad's working, and I mean, it's hard. But I want to be an influencer in my grandchildren's life, so much, and so do you. So, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, if the church is discouraged, how are we ever going to encourage them? How are we going to encourage the lay people sitting on the pew if your leadership's discouraged? You know what I'm saying? It's a hard thing. David, again, God spoke to him and it said, recover. He said, pursue. He said, thou shalt surely overtake them. And without fail, recover all. Wouldn't you like to recover some things in your own life that the enemy has stolen away? Read the rest of that text when you got time this week. And the Bible declares this at the end of that story. And David recovered all. Why? Because David stayed encouraged. Stay encouraged. The battle's raging. The devil's doing everything he can to kill, steal, destroy, to confuse people, to keep them in confusion, to get us where we want to throw our hands up. But David recovered all. Father, I do love you tonight. I do praise you tonight. I do thank you tonight. I give you glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving and worship. And God, my heart, God, is, you've done this, not me. Lord, you know my schedule the last 4 days or 5 days. You know, God, what it's been. And God, you did this, and this was a word in season. Do something with me. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If you feel like God spoke to you through this message tonight, would you just slip your hand up? Is this something that somebody needed tonight in the room? Just hold your hand up. So many people in this room, if we were really honest, needed a word of encouragement that God is for you and not against you. God is not a man that he should lie. If God said that he would do it, it shall surely come to pass. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. Hey, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is Lord. It don't matter what the atheist or the agnostic says. Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the last note. And he's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Sunday is Mother's Day. My wife and I have chit-chatted, and we had a wonderful ladies' conference this past weekend. And she has, she said she would do that Sunday, Mother's Day thing. I said, no, I'll just preach Sunday. You've done enough. So we'll have regular church Sunday morning, and then we'll give you the afternoon off this coming week, and let you spend some time with